be dismissed at this time, and also the choir and our musicians are dismissed. And thank you. We couldn't help ourselves. We looked at the card. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. It's been a good tenure. Some of you folks have grown old since I've been here. Some of them that's the same age I am. It's amazing how fast time moves. It's been a good time. Been a good ministry. Appreciate the supper tonight. That's great. We get to get together again and have more fellowship. And we've got a great place to meet, you know. This good air conditioner over in the fellowship hall, and it may be warm at your house, but it'll be cool down here unless something breaks down. And hope that you'll come. We'll have fellowship together again tonight. We've got a fifth Sunday coming up this month. You know, we're going to have a lot of good stuff to eat on that Sunday, and we want you to come and invite your friends and be a part of that. Maybe some of our folks will be back off vacation. We have a lot of folks vacationing, and so we've got lots of empty spaces this morning in the pews. This book of Acts has really got me wrapped up. I'm telling you, I think that man, I wished I had done this a long time ago. I'm just getting so much out of this, and I believe that the Lord just kind of has brought us here for such a time as this, and it just seems like it fits my situation so well. And just the Lord speaking to me through His Word, and being able to be a, you know, just to get to preach this out. But it is a fantastic book that the Lord has given us His Word for us to follow. And it's God speaking to us. It's God speaking to our heart. And He challenges us. And probably the message that I'll preach today has been one of the most challenging that I've dealt with for myself. And ladies, actually, I'm going to give you guys a little rest today. Don't leave or anything like that, but this message is really pointed toward the men. I know that we've got some guys missing, but if you're a man, you're over 21 years old, will you stand up? Now, ladies, look, and men, look at this. Thank y'all. You can be seated. Wished I'd asked you to come up and sit on the front pew now, but it's too late. Gwen and I went to a little church called Half Moon one time. I don't know if you know where that's at. It's down by Clinton. And there was me and Gwen and three or four women. Don't get me wrong this morning. Women are a great, great, great asset to the church. I don't know where would Osage be without the women workers that we have helping us. But this message is really going to be driven toward the men. John Halls used to get on to me about the way I preach Mother's Day and Father's Day. And he would say that when you preach Mother's Day, you brag on the women like they hung the moon, man, the greatest thing that ever happened. And he said, and then when you preach to the men, it's a bunch of panty waste. You just, you pour it on the men. Well, I think men challenge men. And so this is really about one of the first deacons that was ordained in the church. Now, I want us to be able to get the setting of what took place in Stephen's life. Because by the time we get to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, there is some great speculation about how many people were in the church. Some think that there could be as many as 30,000 folks that had gotten saved by this time. Now my thoughts are quite a bit less than that, but it was a huge gathering. There was lots of people. By this time, a meeting place would have been impossible. But you know, when Jesus met with people, lots of times there was 5,000. He fed 5,000 at a time. There was thousands that came to hear him preach. And now the church and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit has spread throughout Jerusalem and in the country round about it. And literally thousands were saved at a time. Sometimes 3,000, sometimes 5,000. But there were thousands being saved. And the Bible says of that number, he says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there was great numbers. Let me get into this. Acts, the sixth chapter, and starting with verse 8. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. If you have your Bible there with you, you'll be able to follow along as I read it to you, and you follow in your own translation or your own Bible. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue. Wait, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they subdued men, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Of course, they just lied. They just lied. The devil is a liar. You know, it's for people to spread gossip about the church, it's no problem for them to tell a lie. That's what the devil does. And he's the father of lies. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. And so they brought these men in, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered up. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. Now, I hope you've noticed this before, but if you haven't, noticed it now. And they saw his face as it had been. Now, there's a lot to be said about a man's countenance. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You may be seated. I didn't really know what to title this, so I've got three titles here. So you can just pick you one out, see which one that you like the best. But Stephen is brought before the council. That's where we've come to here in this passage of Scripture. In the book of Acts, we've come to the sixth chapter. And so the Lord has chosen, he picked out to tell a story about Stephen. I'm sure that with 20, if there was 25 or 30,000 people, how many people could he have picked out to have told a story about? But he picks out Stephen and he tells his story and he puts it in the Scripture for our admonition, for us to grow by, for us to use as an example in our own life. And so Stephen is brought before the council. Or we could have named it the man with the face of an angel. That's when they looked on him and they saw his countenance. They said it was like looking on an angel. Some have said, and I think that it's possible, do you remember whenever Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, that he had to cover up his face because he had the glory of God about him? I just believe that Stephen was so hooked up with the Holy Spirit that he has had the glory of God about him. They saw it in his countenance. They saw it in his life. And then this is the title that I like, The Power of a Godly Man or a Godly Life. So let's look at it one thing at a time. First of all, I want us to look at the character of this man, Stephen. In Acts 6 and verse 5, of course, he was one of the deacons that was chosen to overlook the church. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost is how verse 5 describes Stephen. He was a man of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was one of the seven men responsible for the business of the early church, and it was huge. Stephen bridges this gap between Peter and Paul. Do you know what that gap is? Of course, Peter is ministering to the Jerusalem Jews, and though Paul was a Jew, he was chosen to minister to the Gentiles. Stephen brings that together, and so we don't have somebody that ministers to this group and somebody else ministers to that group. Like Stephen, the church is open to everyone and to minister to everyone. Men are important because of their impact on history. And you can think of a lot of different men that have impacted history, and women that have made a difference in the way that things have taken place in history. Martin Luther King Jr. is probably one of those ones that really impacted the South in a great way. That's name still remembered all over the South. We could just name over and over and over men that have made a great impact on history. Colonel John Glenn, you know what he did? He impacted history. On and on and on. Men have impacted history. But they also are important because men move the hearts of other men. Now, men, whether you and I realize it or not, we have an impact on other men that are around us. If we stand up for the Lord, it gives other men courage to stand up for the Lord. If we cow down, it will work the opposite way. But when we stand up and give a witness, it gives other men courage to stand up and give a witness. Talking about the character of this man, Stephen. Stephen did what he knew to be right, and he let the chips fall. I think God is looking for men like that. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for people that he can show himself strong in. So there's obviously folks he can't show himself strong in. They won't take the challenge. It doesn't matter where the chips fall, we're going to stand for what is right. What if it gets in your pocketbook to stand for what is right? What if it challenges everything that you have worked for you to do what is right? Well, here Stephen had the kind of character about him that he stood for what was right, and he let the chips fall, and whatever came, came. Matter of fact, you know what came? He lost his life over that. When Stephen was killed, it was a sad loss for the church. Look with me at Acts 8. You'll have to turn another page maybe, but Acts 8, look at verse 2. And devout men... Really, that word is translated godly man. I really like this verse. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. They wept over him. Godly men carried him to his graveside, and they wept over him. It was a great loss for the church. You know, I'm just going to have to ask you the same question that I asked myself when I came to this place in the message. If you die, is it going to make the church any difference? If you leave, is it going to make the church any difference? Is it going to leave any kind of gap in the church? Any kind of gap in your family? Spiritually? The people knew the kind of man that Stephen was and what he stood for, and they knew it was a great loss for the church. Stephen was a man that made things happen. There's people in the church who make things happen. I've never been a member of one of these churches, but there's folks that just meet and go home. There's not anything happening. There's not anything going on outside of just coming and meeting at the church on Sunday morning, most of the time just meeting at the church on Sunday morning and going home. Nothing else happening the rest of the time. Now, I can't hardly imagine being a part of something like that, but they tell me that there's churches like that anyway. Well, but this man, Stephen, and there's people in the church that makes things happen. People who watch things happening. And then people that don't know what's happening. Which one are you? I'd have to confess to you there's been a time or two that I didn't know what was happening. Pastor said that some woman comes storming through his office door and pounded her fist on his desk and said, "I would like to speak to someone around here that had a little authority." And he said, "Well, ma'am, I have as little as anybody I know of. Won't you just go ahead and talk to me?" Men like Stephen made the early church effective. I think it was things that Stephen was doing on the sideline. I don't think that he was bringing attention to himself. I don't think that he was saying, "Look at me and look at what I'm doing." But he was just doing what God was calling him to do. Man, I mean, he was burned up with the Holy Spirit. And he was moving under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he made the church, the early church, effective. The effectiveness of the early church was based on Spirit-filled members carrying out some principles. I like numbers. I like to do things, do this, this, and this. I just like lists. And here's six that I want us to pick up on. Number one, this is what made the church effective. Number one, they had unity. They were of one heart, one mind. They had all things common. Don't you remember us studying that earlier in the book of Acts? Where they came together, they had unity. You know, folks have to work at unity. In your marriage, you have to work at unity. It takes two to tango, they tell me. Well, it takes two to tangle. Unity. And so sometimes, unity is us keeping quiet when we want to speak our mind. They had courage. Not only did they have unity, they had courage. This is a term of effectiveness. Courageous people, courageous men. No church or individual will be effective if they are not bold enough to speak what God wants him to speak. In the book of Revelation, 3rd chapter and verse 20 is a verse that I love to use. You know it very well. I use it when I'm talking to folks about receiving Christ as their Savior and opening the door to their heart and inviting people in. But when you study that passage in the book of Revelation, you're going to discover that he's talking about the last days events and the church of the last days. And literally, I think that it's a good example in both ways. But literally, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about standing at the door of the church of the last day. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. It's Jesus on the outside of the church. And dear friend, we have come to a place in our society. I'm hearing stories that absolutely curl my hair about decisions that churches are making. And how in the world, if we disregard the scripture, if we disregard the Bible, how in the world can Jesus be a part of that we have disregarded his word? I could tell you a couple of stories this morning that would absolutely do the same thing for you of churches in our own area. Churches that used to be doing something for the Lord. Now this is what gets my goat. People just keep going to them. By the hundreds, they keep going. They had courage to stand on the Word of God. Number three, they had total involvement. Look again with me back to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2. I love this passage, so I'm going to go ahead and read it. Look at verse 41. And they that gladly received the word were baptized. I think that's the second step after you get saved. The next thing you do is get baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This group is really growing now. And they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were diligent and they were consistent in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't believe, I mentioned this last week, but I don't believe that there was a 20% doing 80% of the work or 20% giving. 80% of what was given, I think that the numbers were much higher in the early church. Number four, they had purpose. They knew what they were supposed to do. They just kept preaching Jesus. They didn't allow the tail to wag the dog. They had the horse on the right end of the cart. They had this purpose in mind that where they were going, and they just kept preaching Jesus. Friend, that's what we have, and that's what we cannot stop doing. We have to preach Jesus. You and I as the church have to believe and must believe that Jesus is the answer to every man's problem. I'm telling you, it's not getting hold of your bootstraps and pulling yourself up out of the mire of the clay. It is Jesus. He is the answer. The psalmist said, I was in the miry clay in the horrible pit, and he leaned down and heard my cry. And he reached down in that horrible pit and he picked me up out of the mire and out of the pit, and he set my feet on the rock and he put a song in my heart. Praise to my God. And many shall hear it and repent. Because Jesus has made a change in your life, many will see that and want it for themselves. But I'm telling you, we're living in an age that the church is preaching that there's not actually a change that has to take place in people's lives in order for them to be saved. But the Bible teaches plainly without any apology that whenever men and women come to know Christ as their Savior, repentance takes place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. They were effective because they had discipline. They dealt with sin. I'm telling you, the church has come to a place to not deal with sin. And we preach it from the pulpit, but we're not dealing with sin. They were organized. They chose the seven men to serve tables so the apostles could do what God had called them to do. Stephen was a great man. I'm looking forward to meeting him, aren't you? So I want to give you four features of his greatness. First of all, his choosing. In Acts 6, verse 3 through 5, we know about that. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and then they chose, and Stephen's first one on the list. Some think that there was between 20 and 30,000 men by this time. So seven picked out of that group. In verse 3 it says that he was of honest report. He was full of the Holy Ghost and he was full of wisdom. What does it mean for a man to be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost? Whatever a man is full of is what he demonstrates in his life. If he's full of greed, that comes out of him in his life. If he's full of lust, that comes out in his life. If he's full of faith, that comes out in his life. If he's full of the Holy Spirit, that means that he's under the control of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he was full of faith and power. Courage comes from being in the right, doing the right thing. And in verses 10 through verse 14, when Stephen was threatened, he didn't pay any attention to that. I've got a little sign in my office that John Wayne said that courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. It doesn't mean that there's no fear factor in courage, because there is a fear factor in courage. So Satan, I believe, uses three main tactics to destroy the church or to destroy your witness individually. I think he'll do the same thing to your testimony in your life. Number one, I think that persecution is one of the things that Satan uses against the church to get the church to be quiet, and he destroys the church by it. Someone said that the church in China told one of our missionaries that we have fared much better under persecution than the church in America has fared under prosperity. So the devil uses persecution. He sends someone to you and tell you, keep your mouth shut about Jesus. And if you hunker down to that, then he's done his job. He uses sin in individual members to destroy the church. You know this old saying about a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. When the church refuses to deal with sin, sin in the individual member will destroy the church. Dissension in the body. So if the devil can use dissension in the body to destroy the church, it must mean that we have some kind of choice about dissension. We must have some kind of choice about that. We can choose to allow the dissension to destroy us or our testimony, or we can allow the dissension to build us stronger together. Now I want to close with his countenance in verse 15, his face as it had been the face of an angel. I think that this could have just been the glory of God on Stephen. I think our countenance demonstrates what's on the inside. I think there's times for a sad face. We can't help but it coming on. Things happening in our life, I think that happens. But when Jesus is living in us, there's some joy that's going to come out there, and it's just going to be automatic. It's just going to come out. Even in tough times, that joy is going to come out. When Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and it was coming morning, and he said, now, I think that it was one of those times where Jesus showed up in the Old Testament, and he's wrestling with Jacob. He wrestles with us sometimes because he wants to give us a blessing. And he said, let me go because it's coming daylight. The angel that was wrestling with him, the messenger from God that was wrestling with him, and he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. So he changed his name, you remember? And he touched Jacob's thigh, and his thigh was out of joint. That's a pretty hard wrestling match, isn't it? So you get this picture of Jacob walking back into camp. He's been wrestling all night with someone, with a messenger from God, and his hip is out of joint. And the Bible says that he limped all the rest of his life. And so here he is. He's looked like he's been sent for and he couldn't go. And he meets up with the people that are meeting him as he's coming back into camp. And they say, what's happened to you? I've been blessed. Amen. I've been blessed. I think that's, to tell you the truth, I think he is dragging one leg with a smile on his face. Let's stand together.